Jesus makes one thing very clear. When he stands before Pilate, the Roman governor asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "My kingship is not of this world." There is a startling difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. In his temptation, the Bible tells us that the devil showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the glory of them. And he said, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The devil was trying a squeeze play. He was trying to squeeze Jesus into the mold of the world. Most of us are baseball Cardinal fans. If you're not, don't tell me. And one of the most exciting and daring plays in baseball is the suicide squeeze play. A squeeze play is when you try to steal a run from the opposition. With a man on third and no more than one out, the batter attempts to bunt the ball while the man on third starts running for the home base. The batter is trying to squeeze the runner home, to steal a run, to steal a game. Now, there's a little problem with the suicide squeeze play. If the batter happens to miss the ball, the runner's caught off base and is ordinarily an easy out. Now, the devil tried a squeeze play on Jesus. He offered him the kingdoms of the world with all their glory. But he got caught off base. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" But the squeeze play is still in the devil's playbook. He is still trying to offer us the kingdoms of the world for our souls. That's why St. Paul says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. If the squeeze play works, we lose the game of eternal life." God wants us to be bigger than we are. To be squeezed into the world's mold means we are diminished as persons. It means that restrictions are put upon us and we can never fulfill all of our potential. The first point I want to make is this. You can be different from what you are if you need to change. And I don't know many people who don't need to make some changes in their lives. Some of us need to change more than others, but most of us need to do some things in our lives differently to fulfill the potential of our personality. Is that true for you? I know it is for me. Several Sundays ago, I mentioned a book I have been reading entitled Type A Behavior in Your Heart. And in this book, the two doctors who wrote it tell us there is a behavior pattern called type A. And this particular behavior pattern leads to heart disease, according to them. And they're going to ask some questions that determine if you are a type A personality. And you may remember I gave you some of the questions they ask, such as, do you always move, walk, and eat rapidly? Do you feel impatient with the rate at which most events take place? Do you find it difficult to restrain yourself from hurrying the speech of others and finishing their sentences? Do you get unduly irritated at delay when the car in front of you seems to slow you up, when you have to wait in line or wait to be seated in a restaurant? Do you often try to do two things at once, such as dictate while driving, or read business papers while you eat? And as I said at the time, if you answered yes to even one of those, you may be falling into a dangerous type A pattern. I also said that I personally answered yes to all of them. But the interesting thing is this. The two doctors tell us that if we are A-type personalities, we can do some re-engineering in our daily lives. For example, they say if we can free ourselves of our hurry sickness, half of our type A behavior pattern would disappear. And then they go on to tell us what to do. They tell us how to modify our surroundings to make them less pressure-filled. They tell us how to avoid the 5 o'clock frenzy. I don't know how you can do that on 40. And they tell us how to re-engineer what they call our free-floating hostility. The point is this. They claim we can re-engineer our personality types by an act of the will. By deliberately using our minds, we can change what we are. But let me tell you this. St. Paul already told us we could do the same thing, but he said we had some help in doing it. He wrote in our scripture for this morning, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your life a living sacrifice, and you will be transformed in your mind." That means simply that we can change. And it also means we don't have to do it alone. For God renews our minds. He transforms our thinking. He helps us expand and fulfill our potential rather than letting it being squeezed into the mold of the world. So if there are some things in your life that you're not happy about, if there are some things you would like to change, the good news is that by the power of God working within you, by the transforming of your mind, you can be different. The second thing I want to say is this. There are three very important areas in your life. And in those three areas, there are some things you can do to keep the world from diminishing you, to keep the world from squeezing you into its mold. And the first thing you can do relates to your view of yourself. And the things you can do is this. Relax about you. See how it works. In our scripture for this morning, St. Paul says, "I bid every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him." Now, each of us came into this world with certain physical attributes. You did not pick the color of your skin, or the color of your eyes. You did not choose how tall or short you would be. You did not pick the IQ that you would be content with. No, all of those things were given to us by our ancestors. Probably the only physical characteristic you have any control over is your weight. And even then, we don't have total control. I'm on a seafood diet. You see food and you eat it. Did you hear about this coach down in... I heard this on the radio. Coach down in Texas lost 40 pounds on an apple diet. And they asked him, "Doesn't it get boring eating just apples?" He said, "Oh, no." Said he changes. He eats green apples in the morning and red apples in the afternoon. And then he has an onion. They said, "Why do you have the onion?" He said, "After you eat an onion, the apples really taste good." But even then, we don't necessarily have control over our physiology, our weight. But are we concerned about how we look, whether we're tall or short or fat or thin or brown-haired or blue-eyed? You bet we are. Isn't that foolish? By the transforming of our minds to accept who and what we are as a gift from God. By the same token, we may have had an environment as we grew up that was bad. We may have had abusive parents. We may have come from a broken home. We may have had a neurotic parent. We may have experienced poverty or any number of unhappy things. And we may want to blame those things on the problems of today. But while the fact is you may be a victim, you can be a victor over those things. You can make a decision by a transformed mind not to let your background affect you. You can decide to be happy. By the same token, you may be unhappy at home, or fearful of your boss, or discouraged in your job. But you make the decision of your attitude. And you can change your attitude by the transforming of your mind. St. Paul says we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, everybody knows that an egotist thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. But let me tell you something. A shy person's worse. That's not modesty. That's being focused in on yourself. That's being so concerned what people will think about you, how people will respond to you, that you're afraid that you will look stupid or bad. You realize that unhappiness is focusing in on yourself and your own needs rather than someone else. For example, if you're unhappy with your spouse, and there's a lot of that going on today, isn't it because you're thinking about how you feel, how your spouse is treating you, responding to you, what he or she is doing for you? But shouldn't we, with a transformed mind, be controlling our attitudes? And shouldn't we be thinking about that person's needs and whether or not they are happy, and can we help them be happy? So to transform our minds is to quit thinking more highly of ourselves and to begin to think positively about someone else. The devil is making a suicide squeeze play in the lives of most of us. He's trying to steal the game and take away the joy by making us focus in on ourselves. But God's Word says, relax. Relax. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And you can change your type A behavior pattern. And with a transformed mind, you can relax. You're okay. The second area in our lives we need to modify and change has to do with using the gifts that we do have. So often we focus in on what we don't have or what someone else does that we don't. Here's the way St. Paul puts it. As in one body we have many members. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. We all need each other, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So not only do we need to relax, we need to release. We need to release the gifts for ministry that God has given us. What is your gift for ministry? I suppose most of us ministers would all like to be Billy Graham, like Billy Graham, be a great preacher, a famous pulpiteer, a minister to the famous people of the world. But wherever we are as ministers, that's where God calls us to minister and to use the gift we have right where we are. And we can't not use it just because we can't be Billy. Isn't that what our scripture for this morning says? Paul writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Do you not use your gift because it isn't big or great or won't bring you fame? But the Bible says, release your gift. Let it go. You know, right now, we have a need. We have a need in the nursery, in the preschool division. And it's not going to make anybody who accepts the job famous. But right now, we need a number of teachers in our preschool division. Now, there's an announcement in our bulletin about it, announcement 14. Do you know what we would like to have most of all with those little children? We would like to have you men. We'd like to have you men, along with your wives. We don't want those little children to grow up thinking about church as something for little children and women. We don't want children to grow up without the influence of a male in their spiritual lives at a formative time. We don't want them to grow up not knowing that Jesus is for everybody. At the next service, we're going to baptize a little baby. You've been here when we've baptized. You remember what happens? The parents take vows about that child. But do you remember the congregation does too? Because we are the extended spiritual family of that little baby. We have responsibilities as a body of Christ, as a church family, we have responsibilities to that little baby too, and we take vows. Let me ask you men something. When you take that vow, are you lying? Do you mean what you say when you make those promises? Then why aren't some of you volunteering for this preschool? Release your gift. Give it to somebody. All of us have some spiritual gift for ministry. To be the people God calls us to be means releasing our gift. It means serving the body. And you know what? When we don't do that, the world is just squeezing us into its self-centered image where it's me and my and I and mine, and I'm not going to help anybody. It doesn't help me. Listen, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold and diminish your character. Back in the 1600s, Newton had an encounter with an apple. He discovered and introduced the laws of gravity, which helped revolutionize the study of astronomy. But Newton was uncertain and needed help. A man named Halley challenged him to think through his original notions. He corrected Newton's mathematical errors. He prepared geometrical figures to support his discoveries. And he coaxed the hesitant Newton to write his great work, Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy, that changed the course of science. He edited and supervised the publication and actually financed its printing. Historians call it the most selfless example in the annals of science. And Newton immediately began to reap the benefits of prominence. But Halley received little credit. Only after he was dead did they name a comet after him whose return he had predicted. But during his life, Halley received no acclaim. He didn't care who received the credit as long as science was advanced. He exercised his gift of helping without regard for himself. He released his gift. There are others. Look at John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, "I must decrease, he must increase." How about you? Are you releasing your gift? So relax about yourself. God loves you as you are. Release your gift, your ministry. The third area where we need to be transformed has to do with others. If we have relax and release, now we have relate. In our scripture for this morning, especially beginning in verse 14, St. Paul talks about human relationships. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. And verse after verse, he goes on talking about human relationships. How are you relating to others? You see, bad attitudes towards others breaks our lives. And you know something? If Jesus can't give us the power of a transformed mind to change bad attitudes, we're really in trouble. Chuck Mills was once the football coach at Wake Forest, and he defined a critical alumni this way. He said he's a critical spectator, who sits 40 rows up in the stands and criticizes 19-year-old kids, one of whom is trying to hit the other kid 40 yards away, running as hard as he can with a football, and criticizing him when he can't do it. And then that same critical spectator goes out into the parking lot and can't find his own car. What kind of attitudes do you have towards others? One man had written on his wife's tombstone these words: "Here lies my wife in earthy mold, who when she lived did naught but scold. Good friends, go softly in your walking, lest she should wake and rise up talking." What would people put on your tombstone if they were really honest? What would your spouse say if she or he could get away with it? What would your friends say? Dr. Leslie Parrott, president of Olivet Nazarene College in Illinois, tells a story of an elderly man he met once, who had every reason to be bitter and resentful filled with bad attitudes. The man said, I have never been even to high school. My mother left me in a box on the steps of an orphanage here in Seattle, and I grew up knowing nothing about love and acceptance. When I was just entering my teens, a famous opera singer came for a brief concert in our orphanage. Between numbers, she announced an offer to pay the way for a boy to go to New York City to apprentice for a career as a waiter. When she asked for hands, I shot up mine immediately. And with one dramatic sweep of her arm, she pointed her finger toward me, and I was chosen. The man went on, I went to New York and was apprenticed as a busboy at the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. But I despised the rich who came to the dining room, and I felt it necessary to compete and, if possible, intimidate the other apprentices. Then one day a young man told me I was going to ruin my life and my chances for a job and a career if something didn't happen that would change my bad attitudes. He began to tell me about Christ and how faith in Him could make all the difference in the way I thought about myself and in the way I treated people. The old man continued, I listened and thought and listened some more and thought again until one day the light was turned on in my mind and I accepted Christ as the Lord of my life. The elderly gentleman concluded his story this way. I spent 37 years at the Waldorf Astoria. For many of those years, I was the maitre d', dealing with the pressures that are involved with serving a wealthy clientele. And when I retired, I came to Seattle, and I live near the university where I can go to the chapel every time I can. He was a man who, by the transforming of his mind, by the power of Christ, who offered himself as a living sacrifice and got a transformed mind, changed how he related to others. From bad attitudes and bad relationships, he changed to positive attitudes and Christ-like relationships. And you can make that same decision. Yes, relax. Release. Relate. Don't let the world around you squeeze you and diminish you by putting you in its mold. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds through the power of Jesus Christ. You see, you can change. It depends on you and how you relate to Jesus. With Him, a transformed you can relax about yourself, release your gift for ministry, and relate to those about you. Let us pray.